The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Join me now for the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, praise the Lord for our time of worship this morning. Thank God that Jesus is our shepherd and how fitting that is for the text that we're studying this morning. In John 21, where we will see this very charge about us being sheep and Christ being our shepherd and how desperately we need him to lead us. John 21, as we come near the end of this great study that we have been in, the Gospel of John, we'll be in this today. And then next week we'll have a special sermon for mothers on Mother's Day. And then the following Sunday we will wrap up the Gospel of John, Lord willing. Today we're in this text of John 21, verse 15 through 23, entitled that Jesus is restoring Peter. Some of you in this very room have experienced a restoration by Jesus, meaning that you follow Christ and then maybe had a blunder, maybe got discouraged, maybe got set back, and then by God's grace in his life, in your life, you are restored and you're focused again. Some of you in this room may be in need of a restoration, where that you are in the spot where you have believed the lies of the enemy, where you have sinned, you've messed up, and you don't think that God can use you anymore. Today, I want you to hear in this text this morning that God can restore you and use you for the kingdom of God. Some of you in this room may be walking faithfully with Christ, but you know someone who needs a restoration. You've seen them walk with the Lord before, and now they're not walking with the Lord, and you're concerned for them. Well, I hope this text will encourage you to speak truth and life to them, that they can be restored because there's much grace in Jesus. And as we look at this passage of Scripture today, I want all of us to be able to see and to hear that Christ longs for his sheep, us, his body of believers, to be used for the kingdom and the glory of God. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture Jesus' heart's desire for us as his believers to be fed well. And we're going to see in this passage of Scripture Jesus' charge and challenge to pastors and leaders to make sure that we are taking care of you as the sheep of God. As you, as maybe a part of this body of believers, whether you are a member or a regular attender, you will see that in this passage of Scripture, a vision and a heartbeat for what we do as a church in regards to our care for you. If you are a member or someone who's not a member or a regular attender that's looking for a church home to be connected, I hope that you will see in this passage of Scripture our heartbeat's desire for what we do as pastors and small group leaders in this passage of Scripture in the very charge that Jesus gave Peter. So this passage is applicable in many different ways. You need a restoration, this is for you. You need a church home, this passage is going to show you what this church is about. And if you're a part of this church, you will see our heartbeat behind this. We, who are followers of Jesus, in the text, are called sheep. And we all need a shepherd, and that shepherd is Jesus Christ. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who guides us. And in this passage of Scripture that we come to today is the same text that we looked at last week, where we saw last week where Jesus engages Peter and begins the restoration process for him. As a reminder, remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And this is a third appearance that Jesus has appeared to the disciples. And it's in this particular occasion where Jesus is engaging Peter in the conversation and challenging him on his love to Jesus. Remember last week, as we looked at the text, we looked at some specific elements in this dialogue that Jesus has with Peter. First of all, we saw that when Jesus addressed him, he doesn't call him by the name that he gave him when he called him. He didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon, son of John, which is his name prior to him following Jesus. This was the purpose to humiliate him or to humble him, to help him to realize he needed Christ. He needed to depend upon Christ and not just his own power. I showed you through the progression of the Gospels of how Peter was very reliant, but then we saw some self-sufficiency, self-dependency in Peter's own claims when he said, I will never deny you. I will always follow you. If they all fall away, I will never do so. But we know Peter, what? He denied him. The danger of self-denial is a recipe for disaster in our walk with Jesus. If self-reliance is dangerous, and so we need desperately to be followers of Jesus. We saw also last week as Jesus encounters Peter, with the question, do you love me more than these? We looked at what those these things could possibly be. Did Peter really love fishing more than Jesus? Did Peter really love his brethren more than Jesus? Or did Peter really love Jesus more than even his brethren did? And so the question that we made as an application is, what is it in our life that fits the these in our life? Do we love these things? Whatever that may be in your life. That could be people, that could be friends, that could be stuff, whatever it is. Jesus asks us, do we really love him? And then Jesus, when he asks him, do you love me? We see a very unique answer by Peter to Jesus on the way that Peter answered Jesus, do you love me? Jesus asked him, and there are two Greek words that we looked at, agape and phileo. Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? Love me to the highest level. And Peter, all Peter could say was, I phileo you, meaning I love you with affection and a brotherly love. Why could Peter not say he loved him with agape love? Because he had failed him. He knew he couldn't bring himself to the point to say, I love you to this highest level. And finally, on the third time, Jesus then does ask him on the same love level, Peter, do you really phileo me? Do you really just love me in this way? And Peter says, you know all things. You know I love you. And we saw from that, the beauty is that the Lord knows our insufficiencies. Does he not? Does he not know our weaknesses? Does he not know that our heart's desire may be to really want to love him, but maybe we're not at the level that we need to be? And the good thing that we saw in this passage of Scripture is, even though that God and Jesus knew the insufficiency of Peter, Jesus still loved him anyways. And that's the same for us. How many of you had a perfect love this week for Christ? How many of you are perfect in all of your affections and all of your obedience in every aspect of your life? Probably not any of us in this room. But yet we're here to worship him, and we worship him as our shepherd because he loves us. And so in this passage of Scripture, what we're going to see is, even though Peter had failed, even though Peter acknowledged that he was not at the highest level of love that he wanted to be at, it's even in this moment that we see that Jesus still charges him with a ministry. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it is mind-blowing to see the expression of grace in this whole story. We have the disciples who have abandoned Jesus, and yet Jesus meets them on the shore and has a meal with them, invites them to the meal. How many of us have failed, and yet Jesus still seeks us? He still pursues us to have that enjoyable relationship with him. We see in this passage of Scripture, even though that Peter has failed, yet Jesus is going to charge him, not with a menial task. He's going to hand the ministry that Jesus had over to him. Now, how, let me relate that to you. This would be like you working for a company, and you have blown it with your CEO. You've done damage to the company. And you approach the CEO, and rather the CEO approaches you, and you apologize and you express your remorse, and the CEO says, that's fine, don't worry about it, I'm giving you now the title, you're going to run the company. Now do you understand? Here is this amazing responsibility that Jesus is now going to give to Peter. Peter is saying, I do love you, and so Jesus says, okay, now go feed my sheep. The very thing that Jesus came to do is to rescue the sheep, to save the sheep. And now he's going to take it and place it in Peter and the other apostles' hands, the very ones who abandoned him. Now that's grace by Christ. So as we hear this passage of Scripture, I want you to see the grace of restoration. And I want you to see in this charge what Jesus does. He cares for us as his sheep. Let's read the text this morning. Verse 15 through verses 19 is where we'll stop today. Verse 15 through 19 for the first read, and then we'll read verses 20 through 23. We'll get to that spot in the text. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, I want to point out some truths from this passage of Scripture here as Jesus is giving Peter this charge in regards to what he's going to do once Jesus is gone. It's very few days after this that Jesus ascends back to heaven, and the disciples are going to be in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. But this is the charge that Jesus is giving him. Now, some of you are going to be saying, what does this matter to you as an individual? I want you to hear this in a couple of different ways. I've already kind of charged you. If you need restoration, you need to hear this. Number two, if you are a leader in some aspect, pastor, small group leader of our Bible study groups, you need to hear the charge that Jesus gives for people who are caring for sheep. Number three, I want you to listen to this. If you are a sheep yourself, I want you to hear Jesus is longing for his sheep to be cared for. When you get saved and you become a part of the sheepfold, Jesus is not just saying, okay, there's one more in the kingdom, let me not worry about them. I want you to hear Jesus' concern for his sheep to be fed and cared for. So if you are his sheep, I want you to hear his longing for you. And so this is how we're listening today. We're going to listen to this text and see, what does this mean for us? What does Jesus long for us? And the first thing that I want to observe, us to observe in this passage of this passage is, number one, Jesus does care for his sheep. Now, if you notice in this text, when Jesus gives the charge to Peter, he doesn't say, Peter, feed your sheep. Whose sheep is it? It's his sheep. You see it. You see it in verse 15. You see it in verse 16. And you see it in verse 17. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. So as Jesus gives this charge to Peter, he makes it very clear, Peter, these don't belong to you. They belong to me. So there's this longing for Jesus to make certain Peter gets, look, I'm handing these individuals, these sheep, into your care. So your job is to make sure that you are feeding them. Now, it's really important that we understand, and you've heard me teach this before, not every person in this world is a sheep. Not every person in this world is a children of God. Every person in this world is a creation of God, but we only become his sheep and we only become his children if we enter through Christ. So I want you to turn to John 10. I want you to see in regards to this entry point. So when Jesus is telling Peter to feed the sheep, he's speaking specifically for Peter's responsibility, care for those who have entered into the sheepfold. John chapter 10, and this imagery, this terminology of followers of Christ being sheep and those people of God being his sheep is not new into just the New Testament and under Jesus' teaching. We see this terminology, this usage throughout even the Old Testament as well. For example, give you an example, Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. So we even have these terms, and we'll see another passage of Scripture shortly in another book that we will see where Jesus uses that as well. So I want you to see how this connection is of Jesus teaching Peter what his job is and who he's taking care of. So that we ask this question, you need to ask yourself this question. Are you in the sheepfold? Are you even there? In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, we see very clearly, or 7 through 10 rather, how you become a part of the sheepfold. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the who? So all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So where's your pasture? It's in who? It's in Christ. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. So what we see clearly in John chapter 10 and making the connection with John 21, when Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep, he's referring all the way back to this whole idea is that those who are going to be in the sheepfold have to come through him to be a part of the sheep. So this is a big picture. This is not about church membership. This is about positional membership in the body of Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. So regardless if it's Redemption Church or any other name of the church that's in this community or on the North Shore, and around the world, we enter into God's sheepfold when we place faith in Jesus Christ. We enter through Christ alone. Look, we just want you to be in a solid Bible-teaching church. If this is the place that God calls you, praise God. If He calls you somewhere else, then we just want you to be in a place where the Word of God is taught. Why? Because of this passage right here that we're studying. Jesus longs for the sheep to be fed, and He longs for them to be cared for. So what I want you to hear in this is that Christ longs for those who belong to Him to be cared for. You hear it clearly in Jesus' words to Peter. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Does Jesus really care even today what happens to His sheep? Let me show you a passage. Turn with me now to the book of Acts, which is just one book past the Gospel of John where you were. I want you to see in this narrative where Paul, when he was Saul, before he was saved and became Paul, he was persecuting believers. He was tracking them down. He got permission. He was dragging them out of houses. He was dragging them back to Jerusalem. He was trying them. And then in Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion story where Saul gets saved. And what I want you to hear is the words that Jesus actually says to Saul on this encounter. So remember, Saul at that time was persecuting Christians. And I want you to hear what Jesus says to Paul specifically, and I want you to make the connection what we're talking about in John 21 to this particular question: does Jesus care about His sheep? Acts 9, beginning at verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way — now the way is referring to those who follow Jesus Christ, and that what they were named that way because Jesus says, "I am the way." So that's why they were known in the early church as called the followers of the way. Men and women, so he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who?" Me. So who was he persecuting? He was persecuting Christians who were his sheep. But Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" So do you understand now what we're saying here? Does Jesus care about his sheep? So when you go back to John 21 and Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep," because what you do to the sheep is what you do to who? To Christ. Because you belong to Him. So does God, even now, 2023, care about His sheep? Yes. Now, I want you, as you hear this, don't immediately jump in your thinking to think, well, that means that no Christian's ever going to be persecuted, no Christian's ever going to go through trials or tribulations. No, that's not what this is saying at all. Because we know the Scriptures teach us that there are times where we will suffer. There are times where we will go through tribulation. There are times that we'll go through trials. But even in the midst of those, what I want you to get and to gather is Christ cares for you. And in this passage of Scripture, this is what is the undergirding for the charge that Jesus gives to Peter. So what's the first charge that He gives him? Go back to John 21. And the first charge and the first truth that I want you to see is this: Jesus wants His sheep fed. Jesus wants His sheep fed. So He tells Peter to feed the sheep. You say, well, what does that mean practically? You see the charge that's given there. He uses this word two times. In verse 15, feed my lambs. You see it again in verse 17 at the end of the verse, feed my sheep. So what would happen, and Jesus is using this agricultural illustration. Now what shepherds would do, or sheep herders would do, is they would actually move their flocks around so that their sheep could make certain that they're actually being fed in the agricultural illustration. So they would take them to graze a particular place. They would make sure they're in a safe place to be able to graze. But they're responsible. It was a constant chore and task that they knew where would be good in regards to the summer. They knew what would be good for the spring. They knew what would be good for the winter. But they were responsible for feeding the sheep. Now, I don't know a lot about sheep herding, but I do know a lot about cattle farming because my grandfather was a chicken farmer and a cattle farmer. So I'm going to relate it in this particular way because some of the principles apply. Growing up, when I was watching and learning from cattle farming, is that there would be sections of pasture that he would have chained off so that the cattle could stay in one particular section. They would graze in this part of the pasture so that this pasture could be able to grow. so that when this pasture was eaten down, then they would move them to another pasture and they would fence off that section so that pasture then could grow. He was always responsible for making sure that the cattle was fed. And when that particular pasture would be eaten down, he would move them to the third pasture so that one then could be grazed. And then what he was also planning for is in the spring and the summertime, he had to be ready for winter, because guess what happens to grass in the winter? It doesn't grow. So there was always, with three particular different pastures, one had to be cut for hay to make room for the winter. So we were baling hay, making and putting hay up so that it would be all, you could see this barn full of hay. You're thinking, how in the world are they going to go through all of that hay? But by the end of the winter, almost all that hay was gone, because cows eat a lot. So it was responsible as a farmer to make sure that you're doing what's necessary to feed them, so that when it comes time for them to be able to be sold off or whatever it is, they are nourished well. Now that's not a direct application, but there's some very similar things that are here. A shepherd would have to make certain that the sheep was always prepared for the summer and the winter. And Jesus is saying to Peter, look, your job is to make sure my sheep are fed. Now, what does that mean practically? We don't give you grass when you come in here. We don't give you hay. But our job is to feed you the word. And the Lord wants his people to be fed well. He doesn't want you to be fed candy and popsicles and sugar sticks. He wants you to be fed good, solid food so your soul can be nourished and grow. He longs for his sheep to know the deep truths of God. And to feed the deep truths of God takes work. It takes mining the gems out of the texts of Scripture, both from our job as pastors as it was for Peter. And so what I say to you in this passage of Scripture is what he's longing for, what Jesus longs for, is for you as the sheep to be nourished well. Now, Jesus makes it more specific in what's called the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus said these words to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So now we have a different word, but it's applicable in the same way. Jesus longed for the disciples, the apostles, to teach the word well to the sheep. Now what's beautiful in this is we now have 27 books in the New Testament. 27 books in the New Testament that were written by apostles or men that were close associates with the apostles, written by the Holy Spirit so that you and I could be fed well. So that we can be able to have the Word of God and know the truth of God. So in this particular passage and challenge, Peter is not told by Jesus, hey, just give them great wisdom and give them your opinion on all the things that you think about. Listen, I could stand up here and talk 30 to 40 minutes of hot air and it won't do you any good. I can build you up and make you feel good about yourself, but what's going to hold you when your world gets rocked is not my opinion or my accolades to be able to try to build you up, just make you feel good about yourself. What's going to hold you is the deep truths of God. That's the anchors of the soul that we need. And so what God has called us to do is to feed you well. Listen, what you need to understand, according to Hebrews chapter 13, is it as pastors and leaders, small group leaders, I want you to hear this as well. I'm going to stand accountable to the chief shepherd. I'm going to stand accountable to the chief shepherd for how I have shepherded you. So sometimes as pastors and leaders, we have to preach the hard things because our job is to feed your soul. How many of you had to give your kids food that they didn't necessarily like? I don't want to eat that because I don't like it. I don't care if you don't like it. It's good for you, right? And so we understand what Jesus is telling Peter is he wants them to feed them well. Now, do we see an example of this in the New Testament? Yes. Turn to Acts 2. You're in John 21, just a couple of chapters over. I want you to see how this really began to apply very quickly, even in the early church. So in Acts chapter 2, the story is it's the event called Pentecost. We have Jews who are coming into Jerusalem from all over the region, and they're there for this celebration. This is when the Holy Spirit comes, fills the apostles, and they begin to preach, and Peter is preaching. And in Acts 2, we see Peter preaches and 3,000 people get saved. And after they get saved, I want you to see what they do. They don't get together and sing Kumbaya. They don't get together and just listen to the apostles' opinions and stories. Notice what they do in Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Here it is, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' what? Teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So what you see very clearly right here, the beginning of the church, you see that what they're doing when these 3,000 people get saved is Peter is teaching them. The apostles are teaching them what Jesus has said. Hey, feed my sheep. Now let me talk about how this applies to lots of different groups. I've kind of referred to us as pastors in our job. And so this is where I'm saying that I want you to kind of hear those who belong to Redemption and those who may be looking for a church home to get connected to. This passage of Scripture really undergirds a lot of our pastoral theology and philosophy, what we do. So as it applies to pastors, our job here as your pastors is to make sure that we actually feed you well. Not just in this moment of the sermon, but actually also what we do even in the singing. Because we teach through what we sing as well. So we want to make certain even the content that we sing is feeding your soul the nuggets of truth. Because God tells us as pastors, and this is a text you can just write down for your benefit, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for correction and for reproof and training in righteousness so that every man of God may be equipped for every good work. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, says, I want you to preach the word of God. Now, what this means for us practically is we do what's called expositional preaching here. We're walking through books of the Bible and we're trying to helping you unpack these passages of Scripture. Say, why is it that Byron's taken 3 years to get to the Gospel of John chapter 20? Because there's so much good stuff here. So that's why we say, I think I'm going to finish next week. Well, I'm saying we're possibly going to finish the week after Mother's Day. But as we unpack this, there's just so many good things that are here. Because there's God is so so awesome in His expansiveness. So when we try to get to the depths of that, there's just always so much good stuff that's there. Now, how does this apply to those of you who are small group leaders? Now, I'm not talking about just adults. I'm talking about adults, teenagers, children, preschool workers. Is there an actual charge that's here for you? And so if you're our small group leader or desire to be, I want you to hear God's expectation even for you. And I want you to hear our heart's desire even as pastors and leaders to your small group leaders. We long for and we challenge our small group leaders to teach well. We want you to teach the Word of God well. Where is that held in Scripture? James chapter 3 actually has a very high standard. It says this, not many of you should be come teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Who's the judge? The Lord Almighty. So does He care what His sheep hear? Yes. So it's important in regards to even that. Well, how does this apply? You say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a small group leader, but I'm just a parent. Does it matter to me in regards to what I say to my kids? The answer to that question is yes. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7, the word says, "In all, and these words that I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them how? Diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." Is there any part of the day that's not mentioned in that text? When you sit, when you walk, when you rise, when you lay. You know what that covers? It covers every part of your day. From your sleeping, from your waking, from your walking, from your resting, to going back to sleep again. It starts all over. God has called us so that those people who are sheep, God longs for us to feed them well. Now let's just talk about this practically. Let's talk about just physical food. If you just eat junk food for a little bit, now some people like some cake and some ice cream, that might be good. But if you eat a bunch of that, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get sick. When I was a little kid, I got into Reese's Pieces bag. And I ate so many of those that even to this day, I can't eat a Reese's Pieces. Now, I can eat peanut butter and jelly, but when it comes to Reese's Pieces, it's just this certain taste that makes me go. Because it was good to begin with, but after a while, it didn't do me any good. Right? Here's a basic principle. If you eat junk, you will eventually feel like, oh, so you can understand. Now let's talk about it spiritually. If we feed our souls with junk, pretty soon our soul is going to feel like junk. What we nourish our soul with affects who we are and how our walks are with God. So we have to be careful. And I'm talking about not just thinking of things of the world. Now, if we feed our soul with things in the world, pretty soon we'll feel like the world. We'll act like the world. But listen, if we just nourish our soul with what I call Christian light, then we're not going to have the deep truths that we need to anchor our soul. We need to feed our souls well. Not just feed our souls on Sunday mornings. So grateful that you're here, that we can teach the Word of God to you. But we need to feed our souls all the time, so that we can be able to grow as the people of God, so that we can be able, so you yourself, certainly there's responsibility for us to be able to feed you, but you also have some responsibility. Does Jesus want you fed? Yes. So yes, there's leaders that to feed you well, but you also need to make certain that you're feeding yourself. Now, what's the second charge that Jesus gives Peter? How does this apply to us? Back to John chapter 21, we see that Jesus wants his sheep fed, but he also wants his sheep shepherded. You see it there in verses 16. You see the term that he uses says, tend my sheep. And the word that's used to tend there is actually the word shepherd. It's actually the word that we get pastor from. So when you're saying Pastor Byron or Pastor John, and you're calling us by name, you're actually calling us a shepherd, which is we take that title very seriously and understand the calling that God has placed upon us. So when Peter says, first of all, feed them, he doesn't say just teach them, then you got to make sure you take care of them. Now, what do we know about sheep? What do sheep like to do? They like always stay in the fold? Are they the smartest animals on the planet? I mean, they always listen to the shepherd. What do? They wander. Why does Jesus call us sheep? Because we are we the smartest people on the planet? I got you. No. Truth is, we are sheep and we're prone to, one of the hymns says, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And this is why at the end of Psalm 23, when David the shepherd says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word there in Psalm 23 literally means, surely goodness and mercy shall chase after me. We can say this morning, praise God that the shepherd chases after us. He's a good shepherd. And so what Jesus is telling Peter here is, look, I don't want you just to feed them. I want you to make sure that you're tending to them and caring for them. What did a shepherd have to do using this agricultural illustration? Well, to tend practically, they didn't necessarily always have pasture fences, so they were vulnerable in regards to what they were supposed to do. But if a sheep was wounded, to tend to them, a shepherd had to care for the wounds. If the sheep would wander, then the shepherd had to go pursue them. If a shepherd saw that there was wolves or some kind of animals that was going to be coming, the shepherd had to tend to them and protect them by guarding them and protecting them from the animals. Guess what? That's what pastors have to do now, even. To take care of those who get wounded, who walk through battles, who walk through difficulties. That's what pastors do. That's what small group leaders are doing. When we know that there are sheep that are wandering, we don't just say, well, I hope they turn back. No, our job is to pursue and to pray for and call them and to visit them. When those who are maybe realizing that there's danger and you may be getting sucked into some of those things, our job is to speak truth individually and then call things out corporately to make certain that you understand that there are things that are dangerous. I want you to understand how this works practically for us. Imagine that you have been connected here. Whether you're a member or whether you're a regular attender, we try to shepherd you regardless of what your position is, whether you're have made a commitment here or if you're regularly attending here. If you're regularly attending here, we're going to try to shepherd you the best that we can. We're going to check on you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to invest in you. Let me just show you how this worked just this past week. Someone that's a part of our church had moved away. And our job as pastors, what we do is we try to shepherd you here, but we want to shepherd you when you move away until we know that you're connected to another local church because we want you to be shepherded. So someone yesterday, periodically, the people who've moved away, we'll try to check on them. And I sent a text to someone actually yesterday and said, hey, how's it going? Have you got connected to a local church yet? How's your pursuit going? And that picture, those individuals had not gotten connected yet. They needed that one more spur on to be able to say, hey, you need to get involved. And they were appreciative. And their specific words were, thank you for still shepherding us while we are away. And I just want you to understand our job as pastors is not just to say, oh, we're glad that we have you here, that we're glad you've made this commitment here. We take this very seriously in our call of what God has placed upon our lives. Now, small group leaders, it's also your job as well to shepherd those people who are in your particular groups, that you understand that that's God's call for you to make certain that you're nurturing them. Did Peter accomplish this? Did Peter feed well? Did Peter tend well? We have two books in the Bible called 1 Peter and 2 Peter in the back of your New Testament. That's written by Peter because he understood that his job was to feed and to tend. And what his job was, I mean, early on is he's preaching and he's proclaiming the gospel. And so Peter is feeding the people. He's teaching them well. But I want you to see an example by Peter who's doing this job, and he calls out false teachers to the people that he is writing to because he cares for them. He wants to make certain that they don't get led astray. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, and I want you to see this in chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1. So Peter, as being a shepherd, even though he's an apostle, he's caring for his sheep. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, towards the back of your Bible. You're going to see an example where Peter is calling out false teachers. He's calling out, and he wants to warn those to whom he is writing for this very thing. So look at verses 1 through 3 of 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. What is Peter doing? Is he feeding them? Is he tending to them? He's tending them. He's warning them. Say, look, false teachers are going to come in. Be on your guard and be ready for those things. Listen to me. Let me just tell you this. That warning is still the same. There's plenty of false teachers that's out there. There's plenty of teachers that's out there that's not going to feed you well. There's plenty of false teachers that's going to misdirect you. It's going to be able to water down the truth of the gospel, give you false gospel. So hear the warning even from me as your pastor. Make certain that you're feeding yourself well, so the Spirit of God who has given you the truth, that you can actually filter what you're also hearing. Well, let me give you another example. Did God care about his sheep just in the New Testament? Is this a brand new teaching that Jesus is giving Peter? Or did he care about his people even in the Old Testament? The answer to that is yes. Find our Old Testament prophet book called Ezekiel. Turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 34. If you turn back in the back of your Bible, it's a pretty big book towards the end of the Old Testament. You'll find it pretty quickly. If you can't, you can just look at the table of contents. But Ezekiel chapter 34, I want you to see what God even said about the quote-unquote shepherds of the day for the people of God. He was concerned in regard to how the shepherds of that day were not caring for the sheep, but were caring for themselves. They were making themselves fat and sleek and were not caring for the sheep that God had put under their care. Ezekiel 34 verses 1 through 5. And then I want you to see how is this all tied together to where we are in John chapter 21. Ezekiel 34 verses 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, when he's saying shepherds of Israel here, he's not referring to sheep herders. He's not referring to agricultural. He's referring to those people who were supposed to be the priests and leaders of the people of Israel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. Do you hear God's heart for his people? Even here in the prophet Ezekiel, he longs for his sheep to be shepherded well. So hear this. God longs for you as the sheep of God to be connected to the sheepfold, and he longs for us to be shepherded well. So what was God's solution? What is his plan? Skip down to verses 20 through 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now let me just remind you, King David is not alive when he wrote this. Who is Ezekiel referring to? Jesus. Ezekiel is saying what God said, and God says, I'm going to send my shepherd. That servant David was through the line of King David. That was the promise that God gave to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, from you, there will always be a king upon your throne who will rule forever. And here in Ezekiel 34, he's prophesying to say, look, I'm going to send the shepherd and he's going to come. So when you get to John chapter 10 and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, it's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. So when you see that Jesus is saying to Peter, feed my sheep, see the continuity and the connectedness of God to care for his people. Does God care about you? The answer to that is yes. And praise God that he brings us into his sheepfold and he longs for us to be fed well by the people who are the shepherds. Now, Jesus gives Peter a third charge back in John chapter 21. He wants them to feed well. He wants to tend them well, to make sure they're protected well. And with that, practically, we want you to make certain you understand we're doing everything that we can as your pastors to tend to you, to pastor you, to shepherd you. We don't do it perfectly. There's no one that's perfect, but we long to try to be as best as we can to pastor you well, both in from the pulpit, from our pastoral ministry, and through our small groups. But now, what's the third charge that Peter is receiving from Jesus? He could feed and he could tend, but what he tells us is important for him and for all of us to be able to do all of these things. Jesus wants the sheep to follow him. Look at this passage of scripture again at the end of verse 19. You'll see the charge there. You'll see the text. It says, follow me. But now let's go back and read verse 18 and 19 to see what Jesus actually is charging Peter in regards to what's in front of him. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Or get the image. When you're old, they're going to stretch out your hands. Do you know what this means for Peter? It's the way by which Peter's going to die. That's what is said in verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. When John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John, Peter had already passed. So when John is writing this, he's writing this with the explanation because Peter has passed. And he's writing it to be able to give the explanation is, hey, when Jesus said, when you're old, someone's going to stretch out your hands. Remember what Peter had said earlier in the gospel? He says, I am willing to lay my life down for you. He denied him, but after Jesus restored him, he does lay his life down for the sake of the gospel. Now, Jesus gives the charge and he raises what this means and he says, then he says, now follow me. What a charge. So Peter, do you love me? By the way, you're going to lay your life down, so follow me. Peter has a decision to make. What's the decision? Is he going to follow Christ or not? Knowing that this charge has been given to him, is this reality what lays in front of him? Now let me just give you a timetable. This is about 33 AD. Peter dies early 60s. So D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, made this statement. He says, for 30 years, Peter lived with this prophecy over his life. Knowing that the decisions that he was making, the life he was living, he knew what his end was going to be. Now, this is not the first time that Peter has heard this charge, nor is it the first time that the apostles have heard this charge. Because do you remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23? I'll put it on the screen for you. Jesus said this: anyone who's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now listen, this does not mean that every person who follows Jesus is going to die this kind of death. But what this does mean is this: following Jesus means we die to self. It is the death that Christ is calling us to give up when he says, if anyone's going to come after me, he must deny himself and follow me. So if Peter is going to feed well, he needs to follow. If Peter is going to tend well, he needs to follow him. Now, let me just help you to understand something. Now, when Jesus gave the first call to Peter at the beginning of the gospel, when he says, follow me, there's a commitment to Christ as Savior and King. This call to follow Jesus is not a follow me of salvation. This is a follow me of refocus. Understand this. Sometimes in our lives as believers, we get sidebarred. We get distracted. We get disillusioned and we get trapped in Satan's lies. And some of us need to hear this call once again from Jesus: follow me. We like to tag Jesus onto our life, but we're really not following him. We become cultural Christians and we're really not following Jesus. Jesus calls us to a serious call. And I think that maybe some of us in this room might need to hear that call once again to say, what is it in our life that needs to die so that we really can follow him? Now, the rabbis in that day, Jewish rabbis, when they would recruit students and ask those students to follow them, they would follow them so closely that they could emulate their lives. They would live with the rabbis. They would watch how they interacted with people. They would listen to their teaching to the point that they were becoming very much similar to them. When Jesus says, follow me, he's not saying, just put me in your pocket and think about me. He's saying, you follow me. Live like me. Act like me. Teach like me. Love like me. Forgive like me. Follow me. This is what the call of Christianity is, church. This is what he wants for us to be. So even if you're not a pastor or a small group leader, this text applies to every one of us. If we say that we're in the sheepfold, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. Are we hearing his voice? Are we following his voice, or are we choosing to follow what we want to do? If we're in his sheepfold and the voice is calling us and we're not listening, then the Holy Spirit who is in us will convict us and can bring discipline to us so that we will follow him. It works better when we listen and we follow. No one likes discipline, do we? So Jesus is telling us to follow him. Now look, I want you to understand something. How we live matters, and how we end our life also matters. Look at this text again. Verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to, what? Say it with me, glorify God. Can you end your life and not glorify God? Can you end your life and not and be in bitterness and anger and, or can you let your life be to the fullest all the way to the end? That when you take your last breath, it's for the glory of God. That when people look at your life, they can say, that person, that man, that woman, that child, they love God even to the end. You say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus cared for his sheep. Here's the case in point right here, that when we're feeding well and Jesus loves his sheep and cares for his sheep, it doesn't mean that it's always going to end smoothly. Peter's life was going to be lost on a cross. But it was even through his death that he glorified God. This is why Paul could say, I've learned to be content whether I have plenty or I'm in want. This is what it means. How can you get to this spot? How could we get to the spot that we could glorify God even at death if it meant a martyr's death? How do you get there? We only get there if we follow well. Because if we're following well, the Spirit of God who lives in our lives will give us the grace that we need even in that moment, even if it meant we had to die a martyr's death. Do you realize, according to Revelation chapter 6, there's martyrs, it says, under the throne of God, calling out to the God Almighty and says, Lord, how much longer until you avenge our blood? You remember what the Lord says? Not until the number of martyrs are fulfilled. Do you know what that means? It means that in order for the gospel to go around the world, that there will be more people whose lives will be laid down for the sake of Christ. When Jesus says, come after me, for some people it may be a real surrender of their lives being laid down. But our surrender should be on Monday morning, whatever we're doing. Our surrender should be whether we're at home or whether we're in the workforce. Our surrender is if God says yes, then we go. Listen, all of us should be saying yes, 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 always to whatever the King is placing in front of us. Because if He's our shepherd, then we know He will lead us. What does David say again in Psalm 23? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, I will fear no evil, for their rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because we know the shepherd is with us. Believer, as we hear this passage of Scripture, we see that the Lord longs for us to follow Him and to trust Him that He is with us. I pray that when it comes time for us, for whatever the end of our lives will be, that the people could say, those individuals loved God and they glorified God with their life. After Peter heard this charge, Peter had a question for Jesus. For you see, this conversation, we know, as we talked about last week, may have started privately, it may have been public, but we know this last part of this conversation was a private one with Peter and Jesus. And then there was one person following behind them, and that person was John. So Jesus has said to Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands. Peter doesn't say, no, I don't want to do that, but he does have a question about John, who's behind them. It basically goes like this. I'm going to paraphrase it. Okay, that's fine for me, but what about that guy? Let's read it. Verse 20 through 23. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Now that's referring to John. This is the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? Now what John is referring to, that's the scene in John chapter 13 when they're having the Passover, and John the Apostle is leaning against Jesus, and Jesus has said one of them is going to betray him, and John leans back on him and says, hey, who's that going to be? That's what John is saying. He's making the connection for us if you're reading through the Gospel of John. Okay, keep reading. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, verse 21. When Peter saw him, who's the him referring to? John. When Peter saw him, or John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now make the connection. Jesus told Peter, when you get old, you're going to stretch out your hands. And now they're walking, and Peter sees John, and he's been told he's going to die. So he sees him and says, hey, what about him? Everybody with me now? You got it? Okay, I'm going down the cross. What about that guy? And so Jesus says to him, verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Let me paraphrase this. Worry about your own walk, Peter. Don't worry about what it's going to look like for John. You worry about you. And man, do we need to hear that today. Stop comparing your walk, your life, your struggle, your trial, or your ease compared to everybody else's life, because that's what we're prone to do. We look at our life and we look at everybody else's life and we do this comparison and we do harm or injustice to our lives, because that can either bring us down or it can make us boastful in the wrong way. We could say, well, I got everything going in my life. I must be doing a lot better than they are. Wrong! What about the Sudanese Christians right now that are suffering and struggling because of the tragedy that's happened in Sudan? Do they not have their faith right? So this whole garbage that's taught in Americanized Christianity that says if you have enough faith, everything's going to be good for you, throw that stuff in the trash. Turn that mess off. That is not biblical or godly. It's not the Word of God. Because some of the people that I know and that love who have walked faithfully with God have gone through much tragedy. So you can't say tragedy is equated to little faith. garbage. You can't take an Americanized Christianity and then apply it around the world. No, it's got to be God's word. So if you take that whole line of thinking, this is my sidebar, I'm going to get on it for a moment. If you take that whole sidebar in thinking, then you would have to say every person who are martyrs for the faith of God, then you would have to say all of them then didn't have enough faith. You follow me? You with me? I'll end that. I'll put it in a box. Okay, we're done. But what Jesus is saying to Peter, you worry about you. What is it to him? Now, Jesus gives some clarity. Now, what happens is this. In verse 22, some rumor kind of started spreading. So look at verse 22 and 23. John actually clarifies it for us. Jesus said to Peter, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Can you imagine if John was still hanging around? Hey, our special guest today is John the Apostle. We're going to have him up on the stage, but he's looking good for his 2,000-year-old age because Jesus said he wasn't going to die. That's not what was said. It was just the fact he's like, if I was to keep him, what was Jesus saying to Peter? Peter, if I make him live longer than you, what's that your business? You just be faithful. So the charge that I want to give all of you, children, teenagers, adults, and senior adults, regardless of where you are in your age and your walk with Jesus, let's walk with Jesus and keep our eyes on Jesus and worry about our walk with him. And let's finish well. That when we stand before God, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're prone to be able to look at other people's lives. I mean, just think about the difference between Peter and John's ministry after this point. After this point, there was a drastic difference between the two of them. Peter was used predominantly by God. Both of them were used. But Peter becomes a voice for the early church, and he's a faithful evangelist and a preacher of the word of God. He's the one who preaches at Pentecost. Now, John is there, and John is used, but Peter becomes the preacher, the herald, and he's the one who stands also in Acts chapter 15 when the Jerusalem Council is trying to discuss between the rules of the Jews for the Gentiles, and Peter comes to the defense and says, no, God is the one who's moving greatly among the Gentiles, and they hear him. Peter is a preacher, and John becomes a writer and a theologian. Peter writes 1st and 2nd Peter, two very short books. But John writes the Gospel of John. He writes the 1st and 2nd, 3rd Epistle of John. And he writes the book of Revelation. Different ministry. The age of which they live. Peter dies roughly around in his 60s, early 60s. But yet, John the Apostle, God allows him to live in his old age. He's stuck on the island of Patmos so he could write the book of Revelation. Tradition tells us he dies probably in his 90s. Our lives are drastically different. And I just encourage you, if we look at these two lives themselves, we have to see that God used them in different ways. Maybe God has given you talents that he's not given someone else. And if you're always worried about the gifts that someone else has, then you can't use the gifts that God's given you. So look at what God has given you and simply be a willing servant and say, Lord, I just want to follow you. You may not know clearly right now what that looks like, but what God longs for those who are his sheep, is simply to follow him as a shepherd and trust that as he grows us, he will use us for his kingdom and the glory of God. I just want to encourage you with this. You read this passage of scripture, and some of you may be sitting here thinking, well, Peter always got it right, so I've blundered it. I never will do it perfectly. You realize Peter didn't get it perfectly right after this? He is a human, you know. And I want to show you that just a few short time, maybe about 10 years after this, Peter is setting in a scene, having an interaction with some Gentiles, and then some Jews walk in, and Peter backs up because he doesn't want the Jewish leaders to think differently than him. And Peter has to be admonished. Let me show it to you. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. You're in the book of John, then you got Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. And the reason why I want to show you this is not for you to say, okay, I can follow Jesus and I can mess up and it's okay, I'll just keep on messing up. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you is that when we are following and we may not get it right, we need other people around us to help us to get focused again, to speak truth into our lives so that we can make certain that we are following Jesus appropriately and correctly. The text is Galatians chapter 2. I think on the screen it says verse 11, but I want us to back up to verse 9. Because I want you to see how Peter and John are referred to by Paul, who wrote this book. And when James and Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars. So are they seen as important in the church? Yeah, if you're called pillars, and they seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas, meaning Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before, certain men came from James. Now, James was the leader there in Jerusalem. So that's what he's referring to. So some Jewish leaders came from Jerusalem, from James. And Peter was eating with the Gentiles, which was fine because Gentiles are saved just like Jews are, correct? That's the whole thing. Remember, Peter had stood up for them in Acts chapter 15. And so now he's hanging out with them, and then some Jewish leaders come in, and so Peter is now affected by them wanting to make sure that he pleases them. So rather than just standing firm, he has to be corrected. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now this is 10 years, roughly, after Jesus had given Peter the commission to feed, shepherd, and follow. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Ouch. He's calling him out in front of all these people. Now remember, this was 10 years after Jesus said to him, follow me. And Peter was bold. He preached and 3,000 people got saved. Peter is standing up for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. And he's following him. He's hanging out with the Gentiles. But then he gets influenced by this particular group. So let me just make it practical to you. Is our flesh prone to weakness? Is our flesh prone for pleasing people? Yes. So hear this. The necessity not to follow Jesus just on one day of the week, but we have to desperately follow him all the time because our flesh is prone to give in to temptation. We desperately need the help of God. Now, does Peter blow up from this? Does Peter get mad at Paul? Does Peter get disillusioned after all this? No, because the book of 1st and 2nd Peter were written almost 10 years after this. So Paul was used in Peter's life to help him to get refocused and follow Christ well. How many of you in this room have had some godly brother or sister in Christ help you get refocused again? How many brothers and sisters in Christ have people have said to you, what are you doing with your life? We need people like that sometimes, don't we? I mean, how many times have you sat in a sermon or a Bible study group or even in a song and the Holy Spirit has used a line or a phrase or a word and it's pierced you to the core and you're like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And it has charged you and challenged you to refocus again. How many? Many of us. So Peter has not allowed this to embitter him, but allowed to focus again because you get to 1st and 2nd Peter, and Peter's feeding the people, he's tending them, and does this make Peter mad at Paul? No. Turn to 2nd Peter. I want you to see the beauty of gracious admonition. Correcting people as brothers and sisters have to be done in grace, not in pride. And what we see, the end of 2 Peter, again, another 10 years. So Galatians, about 10 years after this encounter with Jesus and Peter on the beach. And now another 10 years, roughly, when Peter writes this book, after his encounter with Paul. And what does he say about Paul? 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. How does Peter refer to Paul? As who? His beloved brother. Does he say that old dirty dog who called me out? No, he calls him as his beloved brother. Why? Because it was his brother who did that. That's the people. It's hard to do that, though. It's hard to receive it. It's hard for us to have someone correct us, but it's beneficial for our soul and our walk with Jesus Christ. That's what it means when we're connected and that we're committed to one another as a body and brothers of Christ. Listen, we say very clearly, we call this Redemption Church because we all need redeeming. We call this Redemption Church because none of us have it perfect, and we need the redemption work of Jesus Christ in our life. And if we see one another who is struggling, we have to live out Romans chapter 15 that realizes it says the strong help the weak. Sometimes we're strong and sometimes we're weak. And when we're the weak, we need the strong ones to help us so that we all can follow Jesus well. That's the path that God has called us all to, church. Feed. Our job to feed you well. Shepherd. Our job to shepherd you well and follow. So what do we do with this passage of Scripture today? What is the challenge and the charge? I want to give you a few just challenges as we go. Number one, God has called us all to follow Him as followers of Jesus. For Peter, when Jesus says, Peter, follow me, and it says, hey, Peter, follow me and stop wallowing in your past. Peter, follow me. Be fishers of men. You're no longer going to the fishing boat. Follow me. Peter, follow me. I want you to follow me and not worry about what John's going to happen to John. So believer, this is the way it applies to us. God has called us to follow him. That may look different in your life. It may look different in my life. But the one thing that's constant is Jesus, who we keep our eyes on. It's a lot harder to drive if you're only looking in the rearview mirror. It's easier to drive if you're looking at the front windshield. But if we're constantly looking in the rearview mirror of our life, we're going to get distracted and not going to be in the straight line. Our windshield is the Word of God to look at Christ. Number two, may we just remember, leaders, parents, small group leaders, God has called you and me to feed the sheep well. So that means we have to study. That means we have to dig well so to make sure that we're feeding people the Word of God. So feed well. Study well. So that in this meeting and in small group meetings, it's not just that people go away and say, man, that's a great lesson. No, no, no. I want you to walk away and say, man, God is good. God is rich. He's amazing. He's true. It challenged me and inspired me. And this is what God is like. That's what we want to give you. So study well, feed well. Number three, the question is, certainly it's beneficial to have people to feed you, but what are you feeding your own soul with? What times are you giving of your own walk and you're weak to make certain that you're given to this? Past couple of weeks, we talked about this. Our student ministry pastor challenged you, even in regards to the time that we're spending and how we're using our days in regards to comparison to electronics, to prayer and the Word. If we want our souls fed, we want to be sheep that God uses, we've got to feed ourselves well. So what are you feeding yourself with? Number four, if you're a follower of Christ, I ask you, are you connected to a small group here? Why is that important? So that you can also be fed well. Our two purposes are small groups. It says it's a disciple and care. If you notice, those two words are the same principles that we have right here. Disciple, feed. Care is to tend. If you're not connected, get connected so that you can have another group that you can be fed well, loved on, supported, and built up. Number five, have you had a moment in your life that you know for certain that you've entered the door to the sheepfold through Christ? If you've not, then I challenge you today to come to Jesus Christ so that he can be able to bring you into the sheepfold so that you can be able to be a part of his sheep and that he will care for you and protect you. The last thing I challenge you with is this. Every one of you in this room, Some of you are connected here, have made membership here. Some of you are regular tenders here. Some of you are visiting here. Here's what I want to say to all of you. God wants us to be connected to a local church for His good and His glory and for your benefit. And we pray that if God brings you here, we're so grateful. We want you to be connected, though, to a Bible teaching, proclamating church where you'll be built up, you'll be encouraged, you'll be challenged. And the truth of 2 Timothy 3, sometimes we're corrected, sometimes we're reproved, sometimes we're built up, but it's all beneficial for training us in righteousness. If this is a place that God is leading you, we would be honored and blessed to have you here. But we simply want you not to be aimlessly wandering, because we need to be the sheep that honors the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your truth and your care for us as your sheep. We thank you that you have made it possible through your life, your death, and your resurrection, that you are the door that we can enter into to become a part of your sheepfold. You long for your sheep to be fed well. And so, Lord, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word. And I pray for myself, the pastors of this church. I pray for small group leaders. And, Lord, I pray for the churches in this parish. Lord, that we would be found faithful to teach your word. And so, God, I pray that you would empower pastors across this parish, that we would be able to teach you well. Lord, I pray that for our small group leaders. Lord, that you would empower them from the youngest to the oldest. And when they open up the Word of God and study it, they will be illuminated of your truth so they can be able to pour out your truth to those whom you have entrusted to them. Father, you've called us to shepherd your sheep. So Lord, I pray not just for me as pastor, I pray for people in this body that if there are those who are wounded and need healing, show them to us. If there are those who are wandering, help us to reach them. If there are those who are being led astray by false teaching, help us to correct them and put them back on the straight path. Oh Lord God, help us to follow you well. Help us to finish you well. So that when it comes time for us to take our last breath, it could be written about us just as John wrote about Peter, that we died and we glorified your name. Father, I do pray for any in this room and any who are listening online who've not yet entered through you as the door to the sheepfold. God, I pray today they would repent and they would believe and they would become a follower of Jesus. Lord, there are some in this room who were in the spot that Peter was in. Maybe they blew it. And they needed to hear this today. They needed to hear the promise and the grace that you extended to Peter to follow you again. Lord, thank you for this truth that it wasn't a follow of salvation. This was a follow to refocus. And so some in this room and some listening online may have followed you maybe months ago, maybe years ago, and they've just gotten disillusioned, they've gotten distracted, and it's not been a hot pursuit to you. And so today, God, I pray that you would refocus your people, that we would follow you and we would stop worrying about things of this world and other people, but our eyes would be fixed upon you. And so, Lord, just speak now through your Holy Spirit to right to where we need it and then help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond in this room, and you respond online, there'll be people here to pray with you if you need it. Let's sing this song and this truth. Let it be a prayer to take our lives and let it be. Let's sing this to Christ.